Ask, Lord, that you'd fill us, and that, God, that we'd go from this place, Lord, hungry for your word, hungry for more, but also, Lord, just desiring to give glory and honor to you in all that we do and all that we say. Father, I pray for that kind of church today. I pray for that kind of people. Thank you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at, hopefully, verses 14 through 30 in our series on Red Letter Days. Series that was just kind of birthed in my heart, my mind, when the disciples, those that were following Jesus and some of his disciples decided they would no longer follow him. And quit following him. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he said, "You don't want to go away, do you? And they said, "Oh Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so I think through this series of what Jesus says, and whatever he says, of course, we believe from cover to cover actually are the words of life, right? But in the words of Christ, the works of Jesus are the powerful, powerful words that we get to live on. Paul said, listen, if you've got a doctrine that doesn't agree with the sound words of Jesus, and a doctrine that does not conform to godliness, you've got a false doctrine. So we want to look at the words of Jesus today, and through this next, through the rest of the summer, hopefully, and into the fall. But here we have Jesus's, what I'm just calling the inaugural salvation message of Christ. Thought is that, are you looking for purpose today? Well, I want to tell you, here it is. Here is purpose, the purpose of God, the purpose of Jesus, what Jesus intended to do through the next 3 years of his ministry, or 2.5 years of his ministry, what Jesus is come to do in the lives of people. And what's so exciting to me about these passages of scriptures that we've been looking at is that Jesus calls us to join with him in these things. To give us the purpose that we're all looking for, right? Actually the only purpose that really does fulfill our lives and fulfill who we are in Christ. Now, if you remember where we've been, we saw Jesus' baptisms, where three things happen. God the Son is baptized. God the Holy Spirit comes upon God the Son, and God the Father affirms the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then we saw the temptations of Jesus, and we learned that we're to be consumed with his word, we're to remain humble, and we're to worship God and serve him alone to resist the temptations that come our way. Now, from Jordan, he goes to the wilderness, and from the wilderness, some theologians say, or many theologians say, and those that have studied God's word, they just say, listen, there's a few months here that Jesus goes into Judea to share faith. And then from Judea, he comes to Galilee. And in this passage of scripture, he comes to his hometown in Nazareth. Now, what's happening is if you look at verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue of the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery to sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say this to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now let me tell you what's been happening in synagogues across Israel. If you do enough research, you can find some sermons from the first century in synagogues from rabbis who preached these sermons. And the overwhelming theme of these sermons was, Messiah is coming, blessed are the eyes who see and the ears who hear. There's this anticipation of Messiah coming to deliver them. And I want you to hear this because it's really, really important. To deliver them from their enemies. And who are their enemies? Their enemy is Rome. Their enemy is Caesar. Their enemy is Herod. Their enemies are tax collectors. I don't know. I mean, God is saying, listen, the Messiah is going to come, and the Messiah is going to deliver us from our enemies. This is the anticipation. This is Jesus or the Messiah coming to do his work and this, to take government off our back. Okay. That's what they're looking for. That's what they want. That's what they desire. That's what they're preaching in these days. Listen, there is an anticipation and there is something stirring in the hearts of Israel that Messiah is coming. I want to just tell you this. I think that, when you look at when you look at Israel's history, you see that. You see that in how the enemy comes and attacks Israel. Throughout Scripture. And that's another rabbit that I don't need to chase today. But he's in this synagogue. It's his hometown. People know him. He's grown up here. The Bible says it's his custom that he goes into the synagogue on Sabbath. Synagogues were places of worship. Philo and Josephus say they were places where the Scripture was read and the Scripture was examined and the Scripture was proclaimed, Old Testament. And so he goes into this synagogue and he they're waiting for a word and they're waiting for a word from him. They've heard of Jesus and all of the things that have happened since his baptism. I know that there's been some miracles that have taken place by this time. He is preaching in synagogues and this itinerant rabbi in their eyes has come back home. And I'm just going to say this, we'll see this at the end of this message, and his home rejects him. When you talk about his own rejected him, you got it right here. Okay. So he's grown up in Nazareth, he's grown up in this synagogue, people know him by name. He knows he's probably got cousins, and he's got, of course, brothers and sisters, and he's got his mom, and he's got his dad, and he's got, I mean, just like Cottonwood was at one time. When I walked in, you know, everybody was related, right? 35 years ago, here's Uncle so-and-so, Aunt so-and-so, and it's just like that. He's known. He is known. And walks in, he's given the prophet Isaiah is handed to him. He finds what we know now as Isaiah 61, okay? Which is a lot more, there's a lot more in Isaiah 61 here in Old Testament than what is quoted by the Holy Spirit here, which I think is really, really significant. Okay. And so as he's in this hometown, he opens it up and the first thing he says is, listen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now watch, because he has anointed me. He has set me apart. He has empowered me. He has empowered me for a certain specific work of God in this time. And so as he says that, I'm a spirit-filled man and I'm anointed, and this is what he's going to say, to proclaim good news to the poor. I have been anointed to, I've been sent from God to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He is saying this, listen to me, he is saying, I am coming to bring salvation to the lost. And the lost are described, watch this, as poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. These are the unconverted. These are the unsaved, the unredeemed. These are those that do not know freedom, who are in bondage to their sin and their strongholds. These are people that walk in darkness and are blind and they cannot see. And what's going to happen here in a few moments, is this message is going to convict those in the synagogue, but they're not going to receive it. We must see the lost as poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. And Jesus is saying, this is what the Spirit of God has anointed me to do, to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim freedom to captives, recovery to the sight of blind, recovery of sight to the blind, and to free those who are oppressed. And then I'm going to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is what I'm coming to do. This is what I'm coming to do. And you know what this message does? It starts right there in his hometown. Now, what I like about these last three messages, including this one, is that when Jesus is baptized and we are baptized, it's like we join him, right? We join him in the baptism. And then the temptation, same thing, he joins us in our temptations, right? There's a joining. There's a joint heir kind of thing here. There's a co-laboring here. And so when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel to the lost of the world and to bring the salvation message, guess what? He identifies us in the book of Acts for the same ministry. We are in Christ. And we were in him in our baptism. We were in him in our temptations. And still today, as we're tempted, and we're in him and he in us in the ministry that he continues to do through all these ages, through all these centuries. You and I get to join him. I love some of the thoughts here. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we're co-laborers with God. 3 John 1:8, we're fellow workers with the truth. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God. And watch, fellow heirs with Christ. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says to the church, to the disciples before Jesus ascends to heaven, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in all of Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. There is an invitation of God in all that Jesus does. It's the invitation for us 2,000 years later to join him in the work of Christ. Personally and corporately, this message has never, ever, ever gone away. It's the same as it was in Nazareth the day that he preached it to his home synagogue. You and I are called to the same exact work, the same word, the same life that Jesus lives. And what's so interesting about that is that he is the head and we are the body and we are one with him. And I'm just going to say this, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed for this. Nothing's changed for the purpose of God for you and me. Nothing has changed for the commission of God for us to give witness to this great God who does what? Who saves lost, unredeemed, captive people. And I think what's really important about these four areas, these four things of fallenness, is just really important to talk about here for just a few minutes. I want you to notice that he's proclaiming good news, the gospel, to the poor. Now, I like, back in 2018, in January of 2018, I did a whole series on Isaiah 61. You can find that in the app, okay? And Wayne's going to be putting some more in, but I have about 8 or 9 messages on Isaiah 61. And since I've already done that, I'm not going to do that again, okay? But I just want to, I am bringing something new to what I did not do for 8 weeks back in 2018. But I want you to notice something, that this thought of God, of Jesus proclaiming good news to the poor, this is where God targets bankrupt hearts, okay? Very, very important. When he says that he's come to preach the gospel to the poor, he's not, in some form or fashion, he may be talking about the economic poor, but I'm just going to tell you, salvation is always going to target the bankruptcy of the heart. Really important. And unless you come to recognize that without Jesus, that you are totally bankrupt. Now let me just say in the New Testament, there's a couple of words for the word poor. And one of them is someone who is just really struggling in poverty. But the word he uses is the one that says this poor are those that are beggars. They're not only just begging, it's because, why are they begging? It's because they don't have anything. They have nothing. And they're left to their own devices to beg because they don't have anything. Now, there are a whole lot of other poor people in the world at this time, and in Samaria and Judea and Israel, but those poor people at least have something. This word he uses is they are bankrupt. They have nothing. They can't do anything for themselves at this point in their life. They can't do anything on their own. Most of these beggars are outcasts. They're lepers. They are folks that can't walk. They're folks that are blind. They're folks that can't hear. They're folks that have nobody to take care of them. And they come to this place that says, the only thing I can do is beg. And I wanted to tell you this. It's really important. When you came to Jesus, if you didn't realize when you came to Jesus that you were totally bankrupt spiritually and you could do nothing, nothing to earn your salvation, to fix your salvation, to change your life, I want to tell you, if you didn't have that, I want to ask you to re-examine your faith. You've got to see, we've got to see that without Jesus, we are totally, totally bankrupt. Matter of fact, when Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, the very first thing he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are bankrupt. And then he says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who see their sinfulness, and then they mourn over it. Right? They see it. They see that they're bankrupt. And this is who he's preaching to. He is preaching to the bankrupt of spirit. And what he does is he comes and he targets that. You know, he's saying, listen, I got good news to the bankrupt soul. I got good news for the bankrupt soul. I've got good news for those that are walking in lack today, who lack the spirit, who lack the way, who lack the power, who lack the emotion, who lack. And you know, I just see this message that says, listen, this is the gospel, this is the evangelical work of God through his people. But we must see people. We must see people not in a critical spirit, but we must see the lost as bankrupt. I'm going to tell you this, though. And we live in a day, and Jesus lived in the day, that people don't see that they're nothing but beggars without Christ. Is that right? We've been taught that man is good, basically good. Now, let me tell you, man was good and stopped being good just a few months or maybe a year or whatever after creation. He stopped being good. There's no one good. No, not one. Now, we've been created in the image of God, and we know that there's something missing and that there are some things that we get to walk through life without Christ that somehow we reflect him, but we are bankrupt. We were bankrupt. It's the whole point of the gospel, the good news. Lostness. I've heard people say that. I heard one guy say one time, he's a friend of mine, he said, you know, I got on an airplane with somebody, started sharing with this person, and I had to get them lost before they could get saved. You know what he's saying, right? That they had no idea of their lostness. They knew that something was missing, but they would never ever say that we're lost, that we're bankrupt. Jesus has good news for the bankrupts. The bankrupt soul. We have good news for that. God who comes and targets that and comes and gets them out of spiritual bankruptcy. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of Jesus. It's the message of the Word. This is who He is. This is what He comes to do. Then He says, I've also come not only to give good news to the poor, I've come to, He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Quite literally, a captive is really in these days, is they use this word for a prisoner of war. Okay, they're captive. They've been taken captive by the enemy, and this prisoner of war is in captivity. He's in chains. He's in prison, and Jesus says, "Listen, I've come to release the prisoner of war." And of course, the prisoner of war spiritually is the prisoner of the enemy. And I see this passage of Scripture, and I see that a captive says, whatever binds you. We talked about sin last week, of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. But I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to look far to see that bankrupt people are also prisoners to their sin, to the world, to the culture, to someone else. And our great God comes along and says, I have come to set you free from the bondage that you're walking in. What I love about this passage of Scripture is that this is the work of Jesus 2,000 years later in your life and my life. I mean, here's this great God who comes while we're bankrupt. We can't do anything. We know something's missing. And although we live in a great, in a very prosperous area of our country, and even though most of us are, if not all of us, have been educated in some form or fashion, and then we've gone to church, or we've got this spiritual thing going, and we've got food, and we've got covering, and we might have a little money in the bank, we might not, but we have enough that God is doing that we're provided for. I'm just telling you this: there are people who are rich physically, who are, they're not enslaved to anybody physically, right? They're not oppressed, but yet they are spiritually. And He said, listen, I've come to release you. I've come to set you free. I've come to take your chains away from you. I've come to take away that powerful sin in your life that you seem to come, that seems to flood you seasonally. This comes back on you. It comes back on you. It comes back on you. I've come to deliver you from your anger and your unforgiveness. I've come to deliver you from your fears, your worries, your anxieties. Whatever binds you, He's saying, I have got this good news to unbankrupt you. I don't know if that's a word, but unbankrupt you. And then get the chains off your body, the chains off your soul, so that you are free in Jesus. You're free in Jesus. And this is what He's saying. He said, listen, I've come to set you free from the power of sin or whatever is binding you today. And then He says, I've come to proclaim sight to the blind. And this is where God targets our darkness. Lost people are walking in darkness. They have a veil over their eyes and they cannot see because they are spiritually blind, just like you and I were when God lifted the veil and He saved us and He paid our debt, got us out of bankruptcy, set us free, and then He took the veil over our eyes so that we can now see this great God and His work. This is what He's saying to this synagogue. And it's going to dawn on them, He's talking about us. And you'll see that through His ministry. You'll even see it when He, in John chapter 8, when He has this conversation with the Jews and says, we've never been enslaved to anybody. Abraham is our father. Oh, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And you are of your father, the devil. Abraham's not your father. The devil is your father. He's saying this to the Jews today. He's come to proclaim sight to the blind. And you know, I see this. I see this all the time. And I've seen it for 32 years of preaching here. I've been here 35, but it's been 32 years. I can walk and open Scripture and talk about these things about darkness and about bondage and about blindness and all of these things, and see people walk out thinking, not talking about me. I'm glad I'm not like, I hope so-and-so was listening to that. I've seen it. This is why there's power in humility and humble and walking in humility to say, that's me before without Christ. That's me when I decide to live a self-directed life instead of a God-directed life. I become dead. I can become bankrupt. I'm held captive. I've got this blinders on me, so where I'm deceived. I had somebody tell me early in my ministry, ask me the question, does a deceived person know she's deceived? Look at me. Uh-uh. Deceived people don't know they're deceived. And you see it all the time. You see it in the world, and you see it in the larger church. You see it in people who say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not blind. I'm so glad that I don't have any bondage here. I'm so glad that I'm whatever. And yet you can say that and be the very one that needs it the most. He is teaching to a religious people, a religious folk that whose custom is they're going to church, they're reading the word, and quote, doing the best they can, and they think they're all right. He said, listen, I've come to do this. I have come to proclaim this this good news to the bankrupt. I've come to proclaim release to the captives. I've come to proclaim sight to the blind. And then I've come to set free the oppressed. Isaiah says it this way. Isaiah says, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. Okay. And people who walk in sin and walk in darkness, they walk in devastation, and therefore they are broken, and there's brokenness, there's grief, and there's sadness. And I think about this word brokenness or oppressed, and it just means it's a heart that's crushed, it's shattered, it's torn, it's hurt, it's wounded. Literally, it has a meaning that the heart has exploded. It is so broken. But that's what sin does, doesn't it? Think about it. Think about it in your own life. When you walked in that anger, when you walked in that lust, when you walked in that greed, when you walked in that fear, and it got worse and worse, and you realized how it not only devastated you, but it devastated those closest to you. And Jesus says, listen, I've come to bind that brokenness up. That's what I'm coming to do. I'm coming to bind it up. I'm coming to fix your heart. I'm coming to where this heart was burst and it was crushed. Now here's this wound and what broke your heart, and all of a sudden God comes along and says, I've come to take care of that. This is why it's good news. This is why we possess good news, to bring a God who will target your friend's brokenness. Do you know anybody who's broken today that says that, I just as I've described, they're broken? Yes, you do. And Jesus says, I've come to bind that up. And you may be in this room, or you may be watching right now, and you're realizing, I've never ever thought of my life as being bankrupt. I just thought Jesus came to do something better in my life. No, Jesus came to heal your broken heart as a result of the lostness of your life. And when this promise is so, I think about this promise here that I want to just spend about 5 minutes on. And the question is, what is your wound? What's broken your heart? I found about three things that just really happen to people's lives that really just break their heart. A lot of times I see that happening in an adult. I see that it began happening when they were 8, 9, or 10 years old. And their heart was broken. And they lived with it. And so here's a couple of things that I think breaks people's heart: rejection or abandonment. Rejection or abandonment. You know, there are a lot of children today that are walking in abandonment. Their parents have abandoned them, and they may be present. They've abandoned them. A father has abandoned the house, the household. A mother abandoned the household. Right? Rejection. Rejection is so real in so many people's lives. A rejection of a husband, a rejection of a wife, the rejection of a son or a daughter, a rejection of a mom or a dad. Rejection. I mean, it's a wound. It's a heart. It breaks your heart. The rejection of friends, the rejection of the job, the employer, rejection of the employee. I reject you. And they might not say it like that, but that's what it feels like. Reject it. Abandon. It'll break and shatter the heart. You know why I like to say this, and it's in that series. This is a little bit more in that series that we talked about. But I believe that the greatest virtue of the kingdom of God is God's unconditional love and acceptance of you. And what the enemy wants to do is target that in every person that ever comes to life, who's ever born. I want to do the opposite. I want to make sure that you're not sensing and knowing the unconditional God's love and His acceptance of you. So what He does is He targets the unconditional love of God by bringing wounded people into your life to make sure that at some point you feel abandoned or rejected. What's broken your heart? What are the words that have been spoken to you, said to you? Or the silence of people who used to speak into your life and you have felt rejected or abandoned? There's some others that I think are really appropriate in these days. One is parental absence. I'm telling you, divorce, death, emotional absence from a parent or a friend or a father is part of this rejection and abandonment. But I think this whole thought of who God is, when God says, listen, in Matthew 28, I'm with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never cease to sustain you. This is the model. This is who God is. But what does the enemy do? He brings people into our lives to see the opposite done. And we've seen it. We've seen it in our children. We've seen it in our adult children and in their marriages. We've seen it in so many ways. And listen, what's broken their heart breaks our heart. All right? Breaks our heart. But this is how the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But this is Jesus coming to crush the head of the enemy. This is what He's saying. I think there's a third area of brokenness that I see: abuse, whether it's verbal, physical, sexual. You know, God promises to love you with a tender affection, to guard, to protect you, to speak kindly to you, to never harm you, but to save you. There's the promise of God to protect you, to the God of compassion who's ready to forgive you. And this is the message of God. This is the message of God. This is what Jesus comes to do, but it's also what He calls us to do. And the good news is that whether you have been abused or whether you have been abandoned or whether you have been rejected or whether you've had some emotional stuff that's gone on in your life, Jesus says, listen, I've got good news for you. I've come to set you free from your oppression. That's what I've come to do. And what I love about this message is that this message is handed over to you and to me the moment we come to Jesus to live it out and to proclaim it with our lives and with our words. And that's how you find purpose. You find purpose by God allowing you to have lost people in your life that you can give loving, kind witness of who God is and what God has done in your life. He came. He took the spiritual bankruptcy away. He came and loosened the chains. He came and took the oppression off. He took the veil off your eyes so now that you can see. And the question I want to ask you, church, is are you how are you stewarding this message? How are you stewarding it? Because there's a ton of broken people. And people are getting more broken. And more people are getting broken. And we see it. And we can see it kind of creeping up in our own lives, especially in seasons like this. You see it in the school and your classrooms and your kids that come. Those of you that are educators, you see it in your job. When you see a guy that comes to your job and he's always angry, why is that? Because he's broken. He's broken. Something has happened in his life. And he's tried to fill it. He's tried to, maybe he's tried to medicate it. Maybe he's tried to go to 10 weeks of counseling. But he's broken because the only one that can fix the break is Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. And if you're broken today, if you are lost today, if there is a brokenness, and listen, you can be you can still come to Jesus and not deal with your brokenness. And I see it as a pastor all the time. And you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again today because it's important. All these things that Jesus is talking about coming to set people free from, it all happens when somehow, some way, we get wounded. And we nurture the wound. Maybe at first that something happened to us and we got disappointed in it. Listen, there's nothing wrong in being disappointed. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with grieving it. But I'm afraid we don't know how to grieve these things. Because the next thing we do is we nurture it and we think about it and we mull it over in our mind and our heart what's been done to us, we start getting angry. And we walk in anger. And then we continue to nurture it. We continue to think about it. Maybe that person's still in my life and continues to do what this person does. And all of a sudden, I'm not only angry, I've been hurt, I've been grieving. Now I'm angry, and I stay angry, and then I walk in unforgiveness, and then I become bitter, and a root of bitterness springs up, and it defiles everyone, and then all of a sudden, I'm the one causing brokenness in people's lives. Yeah. And Jesus said, I've come to take care of all that. I've come to take care of all that. And I've raised up people in my church to take care of that. I went, and I'm at the right hand of God, Jesus says, and I've sent my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, into your life, and you become the body of Christ with gifts and talents to do the work that we're talking about here. And I'm going to tell you, He has raised up and raising up people to meet this need. And maybe you are one of them. Maybe you're one of them that says, I've been sitting on the sideline. And God's gifted you with maybe a gift of encouragement. Maybe a prophetic voice. Maybe he's given to you a gift of healing. Maybe he's given to you a spirit of life that just people see and they're attracted to it. And then you know and you're equipped to be used by God to see what Jesus said, I've come to do in their lives. Really, really important. You are the body of Christ. You are his hands, his feet, his eyes, his voice. You have been gifted, folks, to be a part of this great, great work that Jesus says, I've come to do, but I've invited you to co-labor with me. We are heirs together with Jesus. Do you know what that means? That when we become heirs with Jesus, do you know what that means? That when you became an heir of Jesus, and I was already an heir of Jesus, you became my brother and my sister in the Lord. That's who heirs are, the children. And this is the oneness and unity of God that Jesus teaches. Now listen, even these things done to you that cause brokenness, there's also self-inflicted wounds because of sin. You can go to Psalm 91, 51 and see David's self-inflicted sin that brought brokenness to his heart. And Jesus comes to set that free. Now, in verse 19, it says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And somehow Jesus stops at that Isaiah 61 passage. Because I often wonder, why did he stop there? Because, I mean, you open it up and it's wonderful to grant those in mourn, to mourn in Zion, right? A garland, you know, to give those that are fainting a mantle of praise. We might be called oaks of righteousness. I mean, powerful passage of scripture. But he stops here. And he says, I've come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And the favorable year of the Lord is right now, right here. And he puts that down, and after expositing that scripture and pointing, he's going to point it to himself. He's going to sit down and they're going to look at him while he sat down, because somehow they know he's not finished. And they're waiting. And he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled. You've been preaching about Messiah coming. Messiah is here. This is who I am. I'm anointed by the Spirit of God. This is me. I am, he is declaring, I am the Messiah. And now these things he's saying, they sound good, but then all of a sudden they start wondering, well, isn't this Joseph's son? That kid we saw growing up is the Messiah? Do you understand that he gets to his home synagogue to tell the home team, I'm the one. I'm the one. And all of a sudden, he says to them, verse 23, no doubt you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard that was done over in Capernaum, do it here in your hometown as well. Physician, heal yourself. That's what you're going to say. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And yet Elijah was sent to none. But I say to you, in truth, verse 25, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Notice what he's saying. Listen, when Elijah came, there were a ton of widows that needed him. But what did he do? He didn't go to a Jewish widow. He went to a Gentile. Same thing with Elisha. Note what he says. He says, and he says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And notice what happens. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. They went from verse 22, speaking well of him, wondering at his gracious words which were falling upon his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And all of a sudden, they are enraged. And they got up and they drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. A total rejection of Messiah. A total rejection. I had often wondered, sometimes in passing, why were they so enraged? Because they were looking for Jesus to come, or Messiah to come, and destroy the Gentiles, not save them. You want to talk about prejudice? You talk about prejudice here. I mean, all of a sudden, they're thinking, this is our God. Our God is going to do this for us. And he's going to crush Gentiles. He's going to crush our enemies. Oh, no, no, no. Look what Elijah did and Elisha did to the enemy, to the Gentiles. You know what's so great about that passage? We're all Gentiles. Amen, right? Probably none of us in here, maybe some of you say, well, I do. Maybe you've done Ancestry.com and you've got a little Jewish blood in you. Probably most of us in this place don't. He came to save you and me. He said, listen, I do have sheep in this fold called Israel, but I have sheep in another fold, in the Gentile fold. And I've not come right now. I've stopped at that point in Isaiah 61 because the next one talks about the vengeance of our God. And he stops, and they're enraged. You're not going to do anything to Herod. You're not going to do anything to Caesar, this evil, evil man, this bisexual, this guy that if you don't do anything with him, and they don't know this at this time, but if you don't do anything with this guy, he's going to burn Christians, and he's going to use Christians as street lamps. Do you know that? That's what this guy did, Nero. You come in, get you home, kill you, put you on a stake or a pole, and light you up for his parties. You're not going to take care of him? You're not going to kill our enemies? No, I'm going to come share the gospel with the poor, with the captive. I've got good news to release these captives. I've got good news to give sight to the blind. I've got good news to take care of the oppressed. And you, above all, are the ones who need this. Oh, you're going to say it that way? We'll just throw you off the cliff. And I don't know, I know this doesn't sound appropriate at this particular point when I just said that, but it is for me. I want you to bow with me in prayer, okay? Unsaved, unredeemed people are all around us. And this message 2,000 years ago in his hometown is the same message that we are to live and we are to proclaim. I think the reason why the church can become so weak and anemic is because they've not experienced the fullness of this message. We're still dealing with hurt and disappointments and walking in unforgiveness and walking in horrible attitudes toward people when we should have gotten rid of that the minute God said, get rid of it. And so we continue the brokenness of our own heart because we don't forgive. We don't take care of what we need to take care of. And so we still get angry and we still walk in that anger. Or here's the promise that, listen, I've come to set you free from that sexual sin, that pornographic sin in your life, or that anger that just always comes up when you don't get your way. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. And freedom means that I'm walking by the Holy Spirit of God. And yeah, I'm walking in love, and I'm walking in joy, and I'm walking in peace, and I'm walking in patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. But also, listen to me, self-control. And I think that's why we've become so anemic. And why the world would say, why would I go there? They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They stand up and they pray one thing, but then they treat me different. In business. See it all the time. When Jesus said, I've got good news to the bankrupt soul, it means that he took away your bankruptcy and he filled you with the treasury of heaven. And some of us just can't seem to get our act together to activate the treasury of heaven. We're no longer bankrupt. We're no longer a slave. God has proclaimed that you are free. Church, will you have the power? Yes, you have the power to walk in agreement with what Jesus preached about in Luke 4. That he gives you this word today. I think another reason why we can become so anemic is because we don't want to take responsibility for our thing. And instead of taking responsibility of what we've done or what we've not done in relationships, we get offended and we leave that relationship instead of doing what we need to do and to make that right. And therefore, we become anemic. And we lose our witness and we lose our influence and we lose our power because the very message that we're trying to proclaim, we're not living. And I'm a firm believer that today you can start living this message. Where have you been bankrupt? Where have you been in prison? Where's the blindness? Where have you been blind? You know what? If you want to know if you're blind or not, and you got blinders on, get in the car and ask your children or your spouse. But don't ask them if you don't want to hear the truth. Honey, do I have any blind spots? Well, I'm glad you finally asked me that. Let me tell you a couple. Wow. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. And for some reason, I just know that this seems to be the biggest obstacle in people's lives. Getting over the brokenness. And I want to tell you, church, that today, it's not just getting over, it's getting a heart that is no longer broken. And that's what he has for you. Now, you may need a little help. You may be here today, yes, I need a little help. And I'm going to tell you this. You come and talk to me, all you got to say, text me, my number's in the fold, or call me, or just say, hey, I need a little help. And I will help you, or we will find you help. We will find the appropriate person for you that can help you in these areas. Because I don't want to be broken anymore. I don't want to be blind anymore. I don't want to walk in this stronghold anymore, because Jesus has come to set us free. I think what's so important about having friends and godly spouses and godly parents and even godly children is that they can come along and say, hey, I see this in your life. And when somebody says that, you know, you can either think in your heart, that's not true, I'm just going to throw them over the cliff. Or I'm going to embrace them and say, what do you see that I don't see? What is the truth in it? What is my responsibility? How can I make it right? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of what he comes to do. And it might be a little painful right now. It may be a little conviction right now, but I want to tell you, you confess it and you say it. I want to tell you, by the end of the day, you're no longer grieving. You're rejoicing because God's speaking to you again, preparing to use you for the glory of God. Lord, I want to thank you for your great word. I want to thank you for the eternal life words of Jesus today. I want to thank you that what you declared in Luke chapter 4, under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, you've come to do. You came to do in that synagogue, you came to do in Israel, but they rejected it. You've come to do this 2,000 years later. And God, I just want to pray in Jesus' name that we not reject it anymore, that we would receive the fullness of the Spirit today, the fullness of the promises of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you'd come. I pray that you'd move. I pray, God, that you'd bless this word, and that it come to fruit in every area of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I've come to set the captives free. Right? I've come to heal the brokenhearted. And church, could I just say this to you? If you're in Jesus Christ, you have the same power to proclaim what Jesus proclaimed in that synagogue 2,000 years ago. You have received the Spirit to be his witness. And I'm just so grateful for that power. I also want to just say thank you. I know that in the last few weeks, still with some upticks in the coronavirus and some things going on, I know that some folks are still staying away, and we're just saying you've got to do what you need to do. I just hope that you'll not get out of the habit of gathering in your home, and that if you feel comfortable to not get out of the habit of gathering. Well, I'm talking with other pastors, and we're seeing that kind of thing happening. We're seeing habits form that people are no longer watching online, and they're certainly not gathering. And folks, you can't stop that. You just can't. It'll kill you spiritually. And you know what I'm talking about. You die on the vine without one another. Also want to thank you for just the giving. I made an appeal a couple of weeks ago, and we've had kind of a flat line just in offerings. Offerings have gotten better. I really, really appreciate you giving attention to that, thinking about that, being aware of that. You can write a check, put cash in an envelope, and put it on the box at the end, since we're not taking offering right now. You can get on the app, the Cottonwood Life app, and you can give on that as well. Just really, really grateful. Or you can do it the way, write out a check and put a stamp on it and send it in, like many of you have been doing. Just really great. I just want to tell you how grateful I am that you're continuing to give. And which tells me that God is still blessing you, right? He's still blessing you. And that's what we've got to remember. He is blessing us in these days. All right, let me bless you. Stand up. All right. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance towards you and give you this peace. May he guard your going out, your coming in. May he prosper you with this great peace, this great protection, this great fruitfulness, as the word means in the Hebrew, this great shalom. Go in peace and give it away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.